Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. A very happy Wednesday to you. We've got a couple of great hours ahead for you. My question for you for this first hour is, how much do you know about the persecuted church? And this isn't meant to be a guilt-ridden question, but I got to ask, how often do you pray for the persecuted church? Because we're called in Scripture to remember our persecuted brothers and sisters. And not only that, persecution is coming to this country. We're already seeing it. So how do we live? Do we react in angst and anger, or do we learn to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand to respond in grace and love and kindness and conviction, but stand for our the truth of Scripture? I think about they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. I mean, to love the lost so much that we can speak truthfully about Jesus, that we can love our enemies, we can count on the blood of Christ to deliver us, and love not our lives even unto death. I want you to think about that. We're going to talk to Nick Ripken. He's one of my favorite guests to talk to. He's an expert on the persecuted church. The title of his excellent book is The Insanity of Obedience, Walking with Jesus in Tough Places. Gave a copy of this to one of my nieces, and she said it absolutely rocked her world. We've got a few copies to get into your hands today. We'll get Nick on in just a moment. Second hour, our good friends Dr. Greg and Aaron Smalley join us to talk about five questions to ask before you marry. And if you are married, these are questions you can still address and talk about just to tweak your marriage and strengthen your marriage. We're going to get Nick on in just a moment. Couple of quick announcements. You're going to hear this every day this month, so don't tune me out. I pray that you'll engage. But we are so thrilled to be partnering with Angel Tree again this year. Angel Tree is a ministry that reaches out to children who have parents in prison, and our gifts allow these children to get a Christmas gift, the message of the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. Would you prayerfully be involved in this incredible outreach? Because these kids who receive the gospel message and a gift and a message from their parents, so oftentimes we hear stories of these kids giving their own lives to Christ, growing up, and then investing their lives in the needs of others. It's a powerful, powerful ministry with an amazing ripple effect. And I'm going to give you my second announcement after you hear one such story from Angel Tree.
When 8-year-old Greta's father went to prison, she lost more than a dad.
We lost our home, our cars, our family was ripped apart. My mom had went to the local social services and asked for help, and they told her that they were not responsible for a prisoner's child and handed her a box of cornflakes.
For this hurting, forsaken family, not even Christmas would bring hope, because it was just like any other day.
We just didn't do Christmas. I mean, we didn't have trees, we didn't have decorations because we couldn't afford it. Christmas just wasn't an option.
Families of inmates, who've done nothing wrong themselves, live in a reality that most of us will never know. In an attempt to survive, Greta's mom made a fateful choice.
And then that's when my mom married the man that she did, feeling like she had no other option.
Young Greta paid a steep price.
I was molested by my stepdad the entire time my dad was in prison. I didn't feel like I could tell anyone, and I felt dirty, and it was hard growing up like that.
But one Christmas, hope arrived from a surprising source. Gifts from Greta's incarcerated father.
Angel Tree came knocking at my door. And they had brought all kinds of boxes and presents, and, you know, they had put it from my dad. And it really kind of gave me hope that maybe, you know, there was a light, there was a way out. And it just seemed like that moment that somebody really cared about me.
A little girl feels love, real love, for the first time. Looking back, that has made all the difference.
I was full of rage and anger and even hate and bitterness, and now it's just full of love and life and Jesus, and I want to work with underprivileged children. And I don't think that I would have known that I could do that had it not been for Angel Tree.
Today, God has healed the pains from Greta's past, even reuniting with her father. Still, her heart breaks for every child who has a mom or dad in prison.
I am sure that there are thousands of other little girls and little boys that are going through what I have been through, and they're hurting, and they feel alone and like there is no hope. But this program really does touch more than people know. You may think you're just giving them a Christmas or buying them a present, but you are doing so much more than that. You are changing a life.
Give a gift, change a life. Isn't that a great story? Which leads me to my next quick announcement, and that's this. Every year on Live the Promise, we do something called the Great Giveaway. And I'm prayerfully asking you to consider how you would be engaged this season with our Great Giveaway. And all it is what's in your hand and what can you do with it? We chose the number $15, but again, you can choose what that amount is. That's between you and God. But what's the best thing you can do with that gift? I want you to get out of your comfort zone. I want you to ask God how he would use you. Go on a mini mission trip. In other words, cross the street, bring a meal to someone, or send that money to a homeless shelter or to an orphanage or to a ministry that ministers in a third world country. You decide, but get out of your comfort zone. Get out of the hustle bustle of the holiday season. Do the best thing you can. Then on December 17th, and we're going to dedicate the whole show to you all coming back from the mission field, so to speak, where you call in and tell us your stories. And I'm telling you, we hear this every year. People are so moved by your generosity. But I'm going to tell you this too. Every time we open those phone lines every year, I hold my breath and I think, what if nobody calls? What if nobody calls? And every year we've got the phone screen lights up. If you get in, get the phone call through and you get on the air, you'll get some Christmas candy, a gift book from our Faith Radio shelf, and two of you, the most inspiring stories, will win a great gift basket full of fun goodies as our way of saying thank you for being the hands and feet of Christ. So be prayerfully considering what you're going to do, what kind of outreach you're going to do this season. That's between you and God. But then come back and tell us about it on December 17th, okay? So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about Nick Ripken and get him on the show. Nick Ripken is the world's leading expert on the persecuted church in Muslim context. He's a missions veteran of 25 years. Having served primarily in North Africa and the Middle East, he and his wife have done extensive research on the persecuted church and on Muslim background believers in approximately 60 countries. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. All of his information is there. And Nick, what a blessing to have you back on the show. Thanks for joining us today.
It's my pleasure, Susie. I just love being with you.
Appreciate always our conversations. I'm always left challenged and inspired. And Nick, I know you love God's word, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering, camping on these days that you can share with us.
Well, I almost was afraid to share it with you, but I've got to with my brother in prison in Iran and all that's going on with ISIS and the fear that we meet in churches and even among missionaries. What I've been living in just the last couple of weeks is when Jesus was in the garden and recorded in Mark, and he just begged God. He said, God, he said, Lord, let this cup pass. And we're praying that half of the prayer of Jesus. We want freedom from persecution and release from persecution, but Jesus went on. And the second half of the prayer that I'm just begging people to consider is Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. So praying for security and safety is not a bad prayer because Jesus prayed it. But to pray the second half, Lord, if what you've got for me is a cross, then your will be done. So that's the verse I've been living in for a little while.
And it takes such courage to pray that. It reminds me of the passage that I referenced about you so often hear that they overcame him by the, you know, the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Right.
But the rest of that verse is, and loved not their lives even unto death. I mean, that's a pretty potent passage, isn't it?
Well, as we've sort of lived by for a few years, if the resurrection is true, that changes everything. And the Apostle Paul said, if it's not true, we're the most to be pitied, but we've got to live in light of the resurrection.
So, Nick, how do you get there, though, when you think about the comfort that we've lived in and the goal to be safe? What you said, it's an instinctive desire to self-preserve, so to speak. And I'm thinking of the well-meaning Christian going, I want to get there. I want to be able to love not my life even unto death, but it scares the daylights out of me. How do I get to that place? What do you say?
Well, I think one of the things Satan can never take from us is our ability to choose. In the darkest hours, we can choose joy. And in the challenges, we can choose to be like Jesus. I was with one of the pastors from Iran just 2 weeks before he was martyred. And when the word came into inside the country that he had been tortured and killed, one of my pastor friends were standing in the baptistry, inside of the water, when they brought him the cell phone. And he's looking at about 30 converts from Islam. And he said to them, "The pastor who brought most of you to Jesus has been killed. Now, do you want to be buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life?" You know, for them, when they walked into the baptismal waters, they were making the decision to die to self and be alive to Christ.
And that's so foreign to us, isn't it? I mean, it just really is. I mean, that's amazing courage, and yet that is the reality of the gospel. It's just that we've encountered something different because of our comfort, haven't we?
Oh, the bar of Christianity sometimes feels like to me in the West is about 6 inches off the ground, and we pray a magic prayer, and we get ourselves into the kingdom, we get baptized with our friends, and then you know, we're good to go. As we walk with believers in persecution, we're learning more and more that the bar of Christianity is out of sight. I sort of believe, Susie, that we don't actually reach the bar of what faith is until we're resurrected ourselves with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk. Go ahead. You're going to say more.
I'm just thinking that we're about to release probably around Easter an Insanity of God documentary, and just watching some of those scenes being reenacted with Dmitry in prison in Russia and the toughest guy I've ever met in Central Asia, and watch those things come to life in front of my eyes, and Ruth and I stand there and just weep remembering these folks' faith, and why would I want to cheat myself out of walking with Christ in such a close way?
Wow, we need to pause and take a break. When we come back, Nick, I want you to retell Dmitry's story, if you would. And we got to get you back next spring when that documentary releases. I'd love to hear more about that. We've got 3 copies of Nick's really gripping book, The Insanity of Obedience, Walking with Jesus in Tough Places. If you've got a question about persecuted church, you want to chime in, I'm going to openly open the phone lines a couple of times. Now is one of those times, 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH, or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with my dear brother, Nick Ripken, when we come back. Jesus came right into the mess of our lives to save us. You know, if you're traveling this holiday season, I want you to know that we now have a Faith Radio app that you can download free at Apple App Store or the Google Play. You can find it. You can live stream us from wherever you are and listen and never have to miss a show. So check it out, because it's a great thing. You can even find some of our articles up there. Talking today to persecuted church expert Nick Ripken. The title of his book is The Insanity of Obedience. And you've got your book kind of divided into sections. I want to just take them one by one in a minute. But you mentioned Dmitry's story. I think you told his story the first time you were on. That was several times ago. So retell that story, if you would.
Well, he was the 5th guy I ever sat at his feet once going on this pilgrimage to find out if Jesus is who he says he is. You know, is he for the hard places, or is he just for the dressed-up Western Christian world? And I met him, and he was 63 years of age. He had just come from prison, being in there 17 years, and he looked like he was 160 years. I mean, they'd used him up. There's nothing in this story that can make what they did to him right. And some of his scars will only be healed, you know, when he's in the presence of Jesus. But they put him in prison just simply because he was leading a house church. and did horrible things to him. And I asked him, how in the world did you stand it? And he said, Nick, I had two practices, and every morning he would stand at attention by his bed, raise his arms in praise, and he had a couple heart songs. Matter of fact, he had probably 20 or 30 songs he started singing that he would sing when he first went to prison, Susie. But after 10, 12 years, they had beaten all of the songs but two of them out of him. And what we found in a lot of the interviews, there's just songs that get chiseled in our soul that not even the worst hate can beat it out of us. And he would stand every morning facing the east, raising his arms in praise, and he'd sing those songs. And he said whenever he'd found a scrap piece of paper, he would write scripture verses, scriptural songs on that, and stick it on the wet concrete pillars until the guards saw it, and they'd read it and tear those up into shreds and come in and beat him for writing that. They one time dressed up a common criminal lady who looked much like his wife. They stole his wife's clothing from the house and made him think that it was his wife being tortured for 3 days and three nights until they killed her, and then drug a body in front of his cell and said, she's dead, you're next. And he sits on the side of the bed just in despair and telling God, I give up, I can't do this anymore. And what we find is everybody in persecution gives up at one time or another, like Jesus. They can't carry their cross anymore, and we have to carry it with them and maybe even for them for a while. And he just gives up, and he tells his guards that he's ready to sign a confession. And his wife and his sons and his brother, sensing Dimitri's despair, just the utter despair of his soul, they fell on their knees praying out loud where I'm sitting listening to him. Now, he's 1,000 miles away in prison, and they're on their face before God, and 1,000 miles away, the Holy Spirit allows him to hear the voices of his wife and his children, his brothers. They prayed for him, and the next day when they came with the confession, strength had returned to him spiritually. He refused to sign the confession. He virtually kicked them out of his cell because of that ability to hear others praying for him. And he said to me, Nick, 2 weeks later, all of my holidays had come when I found a whole piece of paper with a pen or a pencil, I don't remember, laying on it only where he walked in the exercise yard, and he knew that God himself had sent an angel with that for him. And he went back to his cell, and he wrote for hours, as tiny as he could, on both sides of that piece of paper, every story, every scriptural verse, every biblical song. And he said, Nick, I knew it was foolish, but how could I not give this offering to Jesus? And he put it on the wet concrete pillar and didn't stay there for 10 minutes, and the guard saw it, tore it to shreds, told him they were finished with him, that nothing shut him up, and they began to drag him down the corridor to the yard of execution. And as they got to the outside wall of the prison to go into the execution yard, 1,500 hardened criminals that had been ridiculing this man for years, but while listening to him sing, 1,500 hardened criminals stood at attention by their bed, faced the east, 3,000 arms were raised in praise, and they began to sing those two heart songs they heard Dimitri sing for all of those years. And the guards let go of our brother in fear, and they said, who are you? And he said, I'm the son of the living God, and Jesus Christ is his name. And I just sat there weeping, Susie, and I'm wondering, I've got a doctorate from a seminary, and what in the world am I going to teach this brother about the kingdom of God?
I don't even know what to say. I'm
so arrogant. Even my wife and I have cried and confessed to God. We said, you know, we thought our churches sent us out to the nations so we could tell them who Jesus was and what the Bible's all about. And God actually sent us out so that we could learn from believers in persecution who Jesus really is and what it means to follow the word of God. You know, what if he sends us out, not just for the lost, but he sends us out because we need what we're going to get overseas?
Wow. You know, one of the lies that you address, or myths or lies or whatever, is that the safest place in the world is within the will of God. And we hear that said often. And you said Western culture has attempted to cleanse faith of its rough edges. our untested assumption is that God only wants what's best for me, my family, and my country. What say you?
Well, I think we're at a crossroads in faith in America, in the West once again. We're going to decide whether the church has the eternal solution or whether we're going to settle for a temporary government military solution. God has ordained military. God has ordained government. But when I sit with government officials, and certainly when I sit with military people all over the world, they are the first to recognize they don't have eternal solutions, that the church has the eternal solution. And everywhere our military sons and daughters are shedding their blood again today are the exact places where the church failed to go with the love of Jesus Christ. And so when are we going to, you know, it's just up to us. Are we going to believe that love is stronger than hate? And that joy is to be held more than despair, and that from thousands of miles away, are we going to refuse to let some guys and with their faces covered in black and waving a black flag make me afraid? When am I going to be fearless for Jesus? And I'm not talking about in a military way. I'm talking about the toughest job in the world, as Jesus said, you know, if you love those who love you, well, how are you different than the pagans? Here's a commandment I give you, that you love your enemies. And when we're looking at the TV screens, are we going to, that's crazy. That's insanity. But are we going to say, I'm on Jesus' side?
You know, we just got about a minute and a half before we have to take a break. But I'm thinking, Nick, of the mom of those Coptic Christians. There was a mom had two sons that were beheaded right that day. And I read an article where she'd said she'd if the men who executed her kids came to her town, she would make a meal and wish for another chance to have him at her table so she could share the gospel. And all I could think about, Nick, is what a highly offendable bunch we are in this part of the world, where it's like, you don't like my picture on Facebook, you don't look at me when you walk by, you think slightly different than I do on secondary theological issues, I'm going to bash you. And I'm just thinking, how are we going to survive the coming storm if we're so offendable? When you think of this woman cares more about the soul of this person who took the life of two of her kids. I mean, how do we get there?
Well, I think at for Ruth and I, when our son died, and when we watch so many believers in Somalia killed and our backs are against the wall, you make a decision. And we chose joy because the other choice is just a pit of despair, a black hole filled with fear. And we're going to choose the joy of Christ.
Need to take a break. If you've got a question for Nick, I welcome your calls right now. Feel free to call anonymously if you just feel better about that. Either way, it's okay. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Got a few copies of Nick's amazing book, The Insanity of Obedience. We're going to talk more about the persecuted church, the American church. What's our call for the days ahead? Don't go away. More when we come back. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, a very, very important show. In fact, Tom from Fargo called and said, hey, can we bring Nick back on the program for 2 hours next time because the whole church needs to hear this. Hear what? We're talking about the persecuted church. And Nick, at the open of the show, told a story about Dimitri, a persecuted brother who lived heroically and courageously for Christ. And Nick, I'd love to hear more stories. But if you don't mind my asking, I don't recall the story about the loss of your son. Forgive me if you don't want to share that. You don't have to, but can you share what happened?
Well, it's sort of what the first book, The Insanity of God, pivots on, because we sort of wrote the first half of the book, like the Old Testament, like crucifixion, and then our son on about 8 days after his 16th birthday, we are in Kenya, and all but four Somali believers had been killed after 7 years, and we knew we were going to get kicked out of there, not going to be able to stay after probably another 3 or 4 months. And our son had suffered from asthma over a number of years, but he hadn't had a bad attack for over a year. And it rained in Kenya. We had just moved in an older house. I think there was mold in it. And that night, on Easter Sunday morning, about 1:30 in the morning, he woke his mom up with a severe attack. He couldn't even talk, and I rushed him to the hospital. And there was a little miracle along the way. And it's 2:00 in the morning. There's a guy coming out of a shopping center. I ran him off the road so he could drive and so I could do some CPR on my son, and got him to the hospital. And he probably survived about 30, 40 minutes after getting to the hospital. And so that was a different Easter for us. But I think it was just for us, just another illustration of that. When you get in the fight with evil, there's going to be prices be paid. And one of those prices we paid was loss of our son. And one of the hardest things I've ever done, Susie, was wake up our 11-year-old and tell him that his brother had died in the night. But as a family, we made a vow that we didn't understand it. We wouldn't premeditatively chose this, but we wouldn't waste it. And the community of God just surrounded us. We didn't cook another meal for 3 months and until we literally got on the plane and came back to America. But that was a tough time. Mm-hmm. We lost Somalia, lost her son. He's buried there in Nairobi at the school that he loved so much. And then we took about a year doing some healing and walking with our boys. And then God brought the back to our mind that we had to go walk among believers in persecution. Susie, one of the things that changed for me in Somalia, I never ask anymore, why me, God? I spent 7 years with families, with men that lost their entire family, with women that lost their entire family. And by the time our son died, I had been asking for years, why not me, Lord? Why do I have so much? And that doesn't mean that I took the death of our son lightly, but I did take it in the perspective that I belong to humanity globally. I'm not just an American or a Brit or a Somali. As a child of God, I have more in common today with that Taliban fighter that I know who's given his life to Christ in Afghanistan than I do with an American that is not following Jesus.
Wow, I want you to say that one more time.
I have more in common, and I've had people speak this kind of truth in my life for years. I have more in common with that black South African where we lived, with that black guy in the bush of Malawi, with that Somali believer. I have more in common today when we talk about kingdom stuff, where we belong, who we belong to. I have more in common with that Taliban fighter that now has given his life to Christ than I do with an American, or where I grew up in Kentucky. I have more in common with that Taliban fighter than I do with an American who does not know Jesus. So I'm defined not by the color of my skin or even my nationality. I'm defined by a heart that's been changed because some son of God agreed to be crucified when he could have avoided it. So he gives me and believers in persecution, they say, we haven't died. Let's be like Jesus. I sit with them. You ought to go to a communion service and watch them break the bread and pour out the cup, and you can see them being broken and poured out, and then they look at one another and they say, now let's go and suffer like him, and let's go die with him. They bring the Holy Communion service into present active tense.
You know, as I'm listening to you, Nick, and thinking about the context and perspective that you've received because of where you've lived and what you've done and how you followed Jesus to those hard, hard places, I feel like we have preached a self-improvement gospel. And so if that's true, and we appeal to the consumer in so many, if my life, then I'm entitled to a life that goes well. And if it doesn't go well, I'm going to do something different. And it's not then about, I feel like our persecuted brothers and sisters, their water has turned to wine. You know what I'm saying? Where they know the depth and the breadth of love, of eternity, of what they've been forgiven of, so that they really don't love their life unto death. Where we love our lives even more and want more people to prop us up and things to go our way. That has not equipped people to stand in this day if we're preaching that kind of message, is it?
I don't think so. And I was talking to one leader in a major denomination, and they had given $12 billion in tithes and offerings. And that is a tremendous amount of obedience by God's people in this country. But 60 cents out of every dollar went for interest on buildings. Hmm. Now, I have nothing in me that's going to criticize the bride of Christ, because I sure don't want anybody criticizing my bride. But what we're talking about is when culture tries to steal the bride away from Jesus. And so we're fighting that cultural battle all the time. I'm not as afraid of ISIS as I am bank accounts. I'm not as afraid of the Taliban as I am that witnessing has been replaced by a religion that leads to priests and temples. And so I think your listeners and each one of us, we make the choice today. It's probably the hardest place to serve Jesus is when you have so much good stuff. How do you choose the great?
How do you pray for this, for the American, for the Western church, so to speak? How do you pray for us?
I pray for us to choose to be obedient when we have so much stuff, and choose, because I think, Susie, honestly, and after being overseas for 32 years now, it's probably harder to cross the street in your own culture than it is to get on a plane and go to the ends of the earth, and helping so-called believers in Christ here walk across the street and share their faith with their friends, with their neighbors, with their family members in appropriate ways, and claim the cross and the suffering of Jesus even in this situation. One denominational leader was heard to say after a big survey among his churches that 90 to 95% of everyone born in the church, raised in the church, saved in the church, baptized, married, and buried, 90 to 95% of them never share their faith with anybody else. So in answer to one of your statements early on, I wonder if the church has already shut up, why would Satan want to bring suffering to us to wake us up? But indeed, I think Satan has made a big mistake, because ISIS is not Islam, it's not Buddhism, it's not Hinduism, it's not materialism. ISIS is Satan unveiled. It's evil unveiled, and people can see what it's like in a Christless situation. And so we've got to choose for me and my house this day. I will choose the Lord.
How do you pray for members of ISIS and Boko Haram and such? I mean, how do you pray in that regard?
I first ask God for forgiveness, because every suicide bomber in the West, including 9/11, has been in the West for 2 to 3 generations. And we, for the most part in ISIS, we haven't got to their countries. We haven't got to their cities 2,000 years in Christianity. We haven't got up their streets. We haven't broken bread with their grandmas. I didn't break bread with their grandmas. I didn't break bread with their moms and dads. I didn't bring them a Christmas story for 2,000 years. And so I pray that God will forgive us, that they will see that the evil in which they're participating in will come back and haunt them, and that they will have access to Jesus and have a choice to make. Right now, what we're seeing is what happens, the fruit that is born when people don't have a choice between good and evil. Now, many of your listeners may think, well, how can they not know? But we're in a place that's had, you know, hundreds of years of Christian influence, government, military, culture. But you're talking about a black hole. You're talking about that, like we wrote in Insanity of God, ISIS is the Old Testament. And everything that you read in the Old Testament is ISIS is what happens when Jesus is absent. And why is Jesus absent from there is because he commanded me to go, and I haven't gone. Or he commanded us as a family to go, and we haven't gone. And we see what happens to sons and daughters and moms and dads when generationally evil owns the territory.
Wow. And you think about, too, I've read stories, Nick, of young men who've been snatched from their families and forced to be a part of ISIS. And you imagine the trauma and the fear where they feel like this is survival. This is, I don't have a choice, you know. We need to be praying so discerningly. Boy, God have mercy. Another thing that you addressed one of the last times you were on is that the persecuted church doesn't want us praying, Lord, extract them from there. How do the persecuted, our brothers and sisters, want us to be praying for them?
Well, the ones that have taught me the most and have been my mentors, and Ruth would say the same thing, that as we sit at their feet, they would say to us, please don't pray that we would be released or saved from our suffering. Pray that we'll be obedient through our suffering. And that's what I pray. I pray for Pastor Saeed. I pray for his wife and kids. I was sitting somewhere where they were present. That is one tremendous family. But do I have the courage? And sometimes I wonder, do I have the right to pray over him as I pray for his release from that horrible place in Iran? But Lord, what if you have him there for the salvation of his persecutors? Am I willing? Do I know psychologically, spiritually, can I be tough enough to know when to leave Joseph in Pharaoh's prison so that he stays there long enough to interpret Pharaoh's dreams? Because the other option is, if we get Joseph out of the prison too soon, Israel dies and Egypt dies.
And that goes to speak to why we need to pray discerning prayers. I'm thinking of Dimitri's family. If they would have been, you know, just wrecked with, which I would have been, but just fear and get him out of there, get him out of there. But they discerned he needs courage and strength right now. May we be that discerning and pray what our persecuted brothers need, brothers and sisters. When we come back, Nick, I'd love for you to tell a few more stories to make it personal for us. We need to be educated on what's happening in the persecuted church, and we need to be on the wall praying, and we need to choose to love not our lives, even unto death. More with Nick Rupkin when we come back. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Nick Rupkin, persecuted church expert and a wonderful man of God and brother. And Nick, I know you've got this documentary coming out in the spring, and I think, if I remember right, our friends from Selah will be doing some music in that documentary. Is that right?
Yeah, Todd Smith has been just a driving force, you know, in a lot of things. And he actually sang Dimitri's heart songs in that prison that we reenacted Dimitri's story. And so I think Selah will be working on, I heard through the grapevine last week that they'll be working on a music video that does Dimitri's story, but in music. And what I watched was just tremendously powerful. Mm. And that's, you know, that's one of the things, another thing we learn from believers in persecution is one of the quickest ways to learn the Word of God is to sing it and to capture it by singing. And a third of the Old Testament was sung before it was ever written down. And I was with Constantine before he died in Romania, and his wife had already died. And he was part of a charismatic movement in the Orthodox Church in Romania. And both the church in that part of its history and the government went together and just arrested these folks that belonged to the Army of God by the score. And while he was in prison, Dimitri, again, I get to sit with him, and he wrote over 600 songs and hymns and choruses that are being sung today in Romania. And I got to sit at his feet, and he's blind, and he can barely see, and he's mostly deaf, and his wife is dead, and he spent, you know, years in prison. I get to sit at his feet on a stool, and I said to him, just as I did to Dimitri, would you sing for me those heart songs that you sang in prison? And I get to have them sing those over me. And I even get to record some of them, minutes, not the whole things, on little cassette tapes, and sometimes I pull them out and play them. But to hear their voices sing to God, and they could not beat God's song out of them, and just to know that in every case, as I listen to Joy to the World, the Lord has come, as before we came back from break, and just thinking about these men and women in prisons and in homes where they're locked up by their family and singing their praises to God is just it's a constant thing throughout history. And one of the things that Islam has done, Susie, it's convinced over a billion people that singing is from Satan rather than from the Lord Jesus. And one of the gifts we're going to give back to Muslims who are trapped by Islam is their ability to sing praises back to God.
Mm. When you mentioned Dimitri hitting that place of utter despair, and how would you not, in a situation like that where you're being tortured, they're motivating you with fear? I mean, this again goes back to our call to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. I don't know how you can't survive that apart from the grace of God and the fellowship of the community of faith. That does speak to God's grace, though, because I can imagine in such a despairing situation, feeling bad for feeling bad. I mean, feeling bad for saying, I want to give up. I can't do this. Okay, I'll sign the form. And how God scoops up and still meets you in that place. I mean, you've heard that story time and again, haven't you?
Well, and to know that how connected the body of Christ is, you know, it's not Baptist, it's not Catholic, it's not charismatic, it's the body of Christ that you and I belong to, and we've been commanded. See, every believer in persecution I ever met came to that point of denial, just like Jesus' disciples. Every one of them walked in a very dark place and told God they would give up. And so then it becomes next opportunity and Susie's opportunity to carry them for a period of time when they can't carry themselves, even if we don't know them by name. And what if, Susie, what if when it becomes our turn and they pray for us to the extent that we've prayed for them, will we survive our persecution? And so, because what goes around comes around. And one thing I can tell you, we've been all over the world, and we've just seen governments fall and things go crazy, and politics can run amok. But what if, and wherever we might be, and it becomes our turn to suffer for Jesus, and we have to be carried to the extent that we carry them right now, how many prayers will be lifted up? How many arms will be lifted up? How many prisons will be visited? You see, where Ruth and I have spent most of our life, you are as likely to be in prison for being good as you are for being bad. And I watched in China when they went to visit their pastor, their elder, or deacon, they would be reminded that that leader was in prison because of their faith, and then they would be asked, are you one of these followers of Jesus? And if they said yes, then they went into the cell with their pastor, their deacon, their elder, and that gives a whole new meaning to prison ministry.
My goodness, does it ever. Wow. I'm just speechless. You know, I remember one day when my mentor said to me, she said, I was praying for Saeed this morning, and she said, God reminded me afresh that my prayers not only reached his ears, but they touched Saeed's heart. She said, prayers traveled the miles, and she said, no prison cell, no walls, no nothing stopped the impact of my prayers. And I mean, she's just this fiery woman of God, but it was just a reminder that God hears us when we pray, and that we can't say there's nothing we can do. There's a lot we can do. We can support ministries that minister to the persecuted. We can fast. We can pray. We can bring awareness. There's lots we can do, isn't there?
Well, in the nature of God, one of the things that I've just been, again, living with this past year, in the nature of God, there's the son who goes, and Ruth and I have been we've been so blessed for 32 years. We've been sent out, and we've got to be like the son who was sent out. And now we're in a season of life where the other nature of God is the father who sends. And when our son died, I just went to that dark place, and I just didn't understand how God could premeditatively send his son to do that. But I know now in this time of life, I'm asking, Lord, not so much being sent out, but do I have the courage to be the father who sends? Which is harder, dying on a cross or sending your only son to die on the cross? In the nature of God is both. But the church, if the church is going to be like God, at all times our sons and daughters are going to be sent out, and our church has to have the courage to say, ISIS, the Taliban, name any dark place on the planet, they are worth the life of me, my wife, and my children for the sake of the kingdom of God. The job of being the father who sends is the toughest job the church has. And right now the church, about 2% of the church, is sending people to places to where the Taliban would never come into existence, because they'd come to Christ before they came to that amount of evil.
It's time for us to pray. And I mentioned, I pray you'll come back and see us again or talk with us again next month, Nick. It's been so great. You know, but I mentioned, you know, how we've got kind of a self-improvement message that's sort of infiltrated. But the truth of the matter is, too, there are very godly, godly people who are sending, who are praying, who are fasting. And I want to just make that so clear. But Nick, as we wrap up, would you pray for the American church, that the gospel would get into us such a way, as with our persecuted brothers and sisters, that we would be ready for the days ahead and love like they do? I mean, I want us to get a hold of that. Would you pray?
Almighty God, I prayed for the church in the West, and particularly in the country I love of America. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our fear, and that you would give us a joy that's just beyond a belief, Lord, that we will choose to follow you to the ends of the earth. And Father, that if it be your will, that we would have the honor and the joy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Lord, for my brothers and sisters that are in tough places right now, we lift them up. We ask you that the song of their heart overcome the darkness, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Dear Nick, you are such a dear brother, and we thank you for the time today.
Sister, I just praise God for what you're doing, and I ask that this, especially this Christmas season, you can be a blessing to just a host of people.
And I pray the same for you. We'll hope to get you back next month, Nick. Thank you.
All right. God bless you.
And you. Title of his book, again, is The Insanity of Obedience. What a powerful conversation. Well, in just a little bit, the podcast of today's program will be up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be sure to check out Angel Tree when you get there, and the great giveaway. Coming up next, my friends, Dr. Greg and Aaron Smalley, talking about how do you know if you're ready to wed? And if you're already married, these questions will still apply to you and help strengthen your marriage. So don't go away. The Smalleys are up with me next.